turn to John, please. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning, I'd like to preach on the heart of the matter. Let's read verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Pardon me. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Dear God, once more we come to you and ask for your blessing upon this service. I ask that you would help the preaching, and that we would all be just changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll pardon me. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you keep that in mind, if you make that central to Christ, then you know the purpose that he came, and it clears a lot of other things up, clears a lot of misconceptions up. A couple of months ago, we looked at how so many people think that Christ came to bring peace on earth, even though he said specifically that he did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to save lost people from their sin. He came to provide a way to heaven. He came to give us eternal life. The Bible, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. And what does it tell us about Jesus? What he came to do. To be the sacrifice for lost people. I was talking here recently to some people, and I said something along the lines of the hope that we have is heaven. Okay, that blessed hope is waiting for Christ to come and take us home, and that's what we look forward to, and that if we are spending our time trying to bring peace on earth and trying to have freedom from all troubles and problems and things like that here in this life, that we are wasting our time, because that's not going to happen. We're not going to have peace on earth until the millennial kingdom of Christ. Then there'll be peace on earth. He'll be in charge. Okay? And one person said, not angrily, but one person had not heard that before, and her response was kind of like the commercial for the attorney, you know, the it's my money and I want it now. Did you ever see that commercial? It was out a few years ago. That's what she said. She said, I want it now. And she wasn't mad, but she was, you know, she meant it, but she was kind of halfway joking when she said it. And so I said, well, you can't have it now. The Bible says we can't have it now. We're waiting on that. Christ didn't come to fix all of our earthly problems. He came to fix our sin problem. He came to save us from our sin so that we wouldn't spend eternity in hell, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. Eternal life, and not condemnation. Eternal life, everlasting life, not damnation. He came to redeem man. That's what he came for. If you want peace, he will give you peace in your heart. Peace in your mind. If you're wanting peace here on earth, it's not going to happen yet. Okay? That's not going to happen yet. We're going to spend eternity in a place where we'll have peace for eternity, but it's not going to happen here. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He also didn't come to build big churches. He didn't come to build big youth groups. As a matter of fact, you don't find youth group number one in the Bible. Not that a church can't have one, but let's not put emphasis on something that's not even in Scripture. He didn't come to debate. You'll find that the Pharisees would come to him with these questions, and he would answer them and then always get right to their sinfulness, didn't he? He didn't come to hold these debates or anything like that, but he came to die for the lost and to take away their sin. And by the way, if you're saved this morning, we were one of the lost at one time. He came for us. His message was centered around two things that go together. You can't have one without the other: repentance and faith. There is a push to remove repentance from the gospel. There are some preachers today that believe that you should not preach repentance. Well, I would agree if you're talking about people who preach repentance incorrectly, that you have to clean up your life before God will save you. That isn't repentance. Repentance is agreeing with Scripture, admitting your sinfulness, and turning to Christ for salvation, admitting that I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, God's right, I'm wrong, I need to be saved, I'm sorry for my sin, I turn to Jesus Christ. That is repentance. Okay? If you have a proper understanding of repentance, then repentance should still be preached because Christ preached it, the apostles preached it. But there are two things that Christ came to preach, and they go together: repentance and faith. Okay? Repentance and faith. That's what he came. Hey, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. All right? This is what he came to preach. And when you're dealing with a lost person, someone that you're witnessing to, someone that you're trying to lead to Christ, don't get sidetracked. Take the example, the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, and keep it all about their lost, sinful condition. We see here in our passage this morning in John chapter 3, back in the first few verses, about this man named Nicodemus. Now, who was he? Well, he was very important. He was very important. He was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He held a high position. Okay? He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. That would have made him well known. That would have given him some authority. That would have given him some power. You know, it's sad, but power and authority will ruin a man just as fast as a lot of other things will. You give a man a little bit of power, give him a little bit of authority, and if he's not careful, if he's not submitted to God, it'll ruin a man just like that. And it can oftentimes keep a man from coming to Christ and keep a man from admitting his sinfulness. So here's a man who was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. No coincidence that he came by night. He didn't come by night because he worked such long hours and he could only come at night. Absolutely not. And so the first thing that we see here this morning is the approach of Nicodemus. He came by night. I believe Nicodemus cared more about what men thought. He cared more about what other people thought than he did his need for the Savior. And he put the thoughts and the comments of man above his own need, his own spiritual problems. Okay? He came by night. Why? Well, a lost person might think, what will people say? What will people say? What will people think? If I admit that I'm wrong, they won't listen to me. If I admit that I'm a sinner, they're going to think all kinds of things about me. And then you'll leave this earth and stand before God and not care at all what those people thought or said, and wish that you would have had a change of mind when you had time to change your mind, because then it'll be too late. You see, here's the thing. People that go through this life caring about what other people think and caring about the wrong kind of things, there's going to be a time when they're going to quit caring about that. And sadly, with a lot of them, it's going to be too late. So the thing to do is to stop caring right now what somebody's going to think if you admit that you're a sinner. Stop worrying about that. Do it now rather than agree with God when it's too late for it to do you any good. There'll be a day when the lost will no longer be able to disagree. They'll have to agree. But then it'll be too late. And sometimes people have these excuses, but whatever they can say whatever they want. But the fact is, many men are so concerned with what their peers and their neighbors and the people around them think that they will let that fear send them straight to hell. I do not believe it's coincidence that he came by night, and in verses 19 through 21, Jesus points out the difference between people who stay in the darkness and people who come to the light. Here's Nicodemus that comes at night, and then Jesus later on, there in 19, and this is the condemnation, that lights come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then he points out, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. I don't believe there's any coincidence there that Nicodemus came by night and Jesus made it a point to point out the difference between people who stay in darkness and the people who come to the light. Go to Matthew chapter 10 with me, please. Hold your place there in John, but go back to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I know we're talking about, you can go back to John, I know we're talking about Nicodemus, a lost man who needs to be saved here, but let me stop for just a minute and ask you this question. Are you ashamed of your Savior? Are you ashamed of your Savior? Are you living out your Christianity in the dark? Are you living out your Christianity at church, at home, but you put it on hold whenever you go to work or you go to school or you're around family or friends? Are you afraid of what man might think? Nicodemus is a lost man. I just want to make another application here. Are you afraid of what people are going to think if you confess Christ? If you stand up for the Bible, are you afraid of what it's going to do to you? Are you afraid of how it's going to affect you? You know, I've heard the excuses. They are many. And I've heard people say in different walks of life or different jobs, they'll say, well, we're not allowed to talk about that at work. We're not allowed to talk about what we believe at work. And sometimes people work at a place where their employer has unjustly tried to shut people up, okay? And if that's the case, if you're working somewhere where the employer is trying to tell you that you can't talk about that and you have a right to talk about that, then why not do something about it? But a lot of people use it as an out. Oh, good, they won't let us talk about it here. I got an excuse. And then there are people who nobody's ever told them that they couldn't talk about it at work. But they just think that they can't, think that people won't like it, and say, well, you know, we can't, we're not allowed to talk about that at work. Yes, you are. Hey, when you go to work, you need to do your job. But you don't stop being a Christian to do your job. I read about a police officer who, what he was doing was, he was pulling people over and giving them citations. Then he was, like, when he would talk with people and kind of get to know them a little bit, he was going to church and putting the names of the people he put over on prayer list at church. And then he was telling people when they put, oh, we're going to be praying for you at our church. I think you need to be a little more careful than that. I don't think a police officer should be going to church and telling everybody, I pulled over Carolyn the other day, and let's all pray for who's Carolyn? Oh, she's this lady that was doing 90 in a 45, and her car was full of drugs, and you know, Carolyn Rigsby exactly was her name. And no, that's the kind of stuff gets you in trouble at work. Okay, stand around talking about Bible and not doing your work, that's the kind of stuff that'll get you in trouble at work. That's the kind of stuff that we ought not be doing. But oftentimes what happens is people are going to work, they're doing their work, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're not doing anything inappropriate, they're not wasting time. And an employee might throw a fit if somebody complains, you know, while they're working, they're talking about Bible. Okay, now those are the situations where we need to stand up and say, hey, there's nothing written, there's nothing in the company handbook or anything that says that I can't do that. My work's getting done, okay? But what you find oftentimes is that's usually not the case. People have an assumption, well, we're not supposed to talk about that. When I worked in the public school, I heard it all the time. Well, you know, we're not supposed to have a Bible in school. Do you know that there is not, as far as I know, last I heard, that there is not a single school, public school, in any state that has an official, or let's say there's no state law, there's no state in the United States that has a law on the books prohibiting children from bringing their Bibles and reading their Bibles at school. And I heard it all the time. I heard it from teachers and students. I thought we weren't supposed to bring Bibles. I thought we weren't supposed to, oh, we're not supposed to bring Bibles. There is nothing. There is no official law, and I might be wrong about this, but as far as I know, there's not a single state in the United States that has an official law on the books stating that it's illegal for a child to bring a Bible to school. You know what you'll find oftentimes is that there are some schools that are trying to make trouble for kids who want to pray in school and bring their Bibles. But then you also have schools who say, hey, we don't have any problem. Free reading, lunch, recess. They just don't want the kids taking out their Bible when it's time to do math, and then the teacher says, put the Bible away. Oh, she's walking on my religious freedom. No, you're supposed to be doing math. Okay? So there, we have to, when we go to work and we go to school, now not when I go to work, I don't have to worry about this when I go to work, but some of you, when you go to work and you go to school, you have to, there are proper ways to do things, but oftentimes people have this excuse, hey, we're not allowed to talk about that at work. Really? Really? So since when did man dictate how you live out your Christianity? Hey, be proper. Don't do something that's going to get you fired because you're preaching instead of doing your work, but stop putting your witness on hold because you're afraid of what the coworkers might think, so you're using some flimsy excuse to try to get by with it. Are we living out our Christianity in the light, or are we living it out in the dark? Are we vocal about Jesus Christ around those who agree with us, and then we get around others and we just, yeah, I don't really want them to know. I don't know what they'll think. Jesus said that if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father. And if not, then he won't confess us before his Father. But we see the approach of Nicodemus. He came by night. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want people to know. Now, look at what he says. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I want you to notice the word rabbi means master. And notice that not everyone who calls Jesus God, not everyone who calls him Savior, not everyone who claims to believe is really a born-again believer. He's calling him master, and he doesn't mean it the way that you and I do. He just means it like, you know, you're obviously some gifted teacher, is what he's saying. Not everyone who claims to be really is. Not everyone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and not everyone who says that really is. Now look, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that he's more than a teacher. Did he teach some things? Absolutely. Would that make him a teacher of sorts? Absolutely. But he's more than a teacher. He's the Savior. Why would Nicodemus say, well, we know you're a teacher come from God? Because man doesn't have a problem with a teacher. Man has a problem with a Savior who came to die for your sin. Because a teacher, if you come up face to face with just a teacher, you don't have to admit much. But if you're talking about somebody who came to die in your place for your sin, then you got to face your sin. Just like people don't have a problem with Jesus as a baby in the manger, but when he's on the cross, then it's something else. Why? Because to them, the babe is harmless. But the man on the cross says, hey, this is where you belong. And I don't belong here. And I'm doing this because you're lost and need to be saved. Okay, so people don't have a problem with Jesus being a teacher. They don't have a problem with him being a good man. But the Lamb of God, okay, the one who came to die for my sin, then what happens? Well, then I got to admit that I'm a sinner. Okay, so he comes and he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, he's right in what he's saying. He's right in what he's saying. He is from God, and no man can do those miracles except God be with him. That is right, but Nicodemus is missing the point, isn't he? He has the thinking that he has right now, his limited thinking that he has about God is correct, but it's not enough, is it? Just admitting that Jesus is God and just admitting that no man can do what he did unless God was with him, hey, that's correct, but if that's as far as we go, that's not enough. That's not enough. Look what Jesus does. He gets right to the point. He doesn't even get into who he is. Okay, Nicodemus has it. He has this much right, but look what Jesus says. Boy, it just sounds like it's out of nowhere, doesn't it? To me, this always sounded like it was just kind of out of nowhere until you look at it and you realize this isn't out of nowhere. This is Jesus getting right to what matters. This is what Nicodemus needs to hear. He doesn't congratulate Nicodemus on having this part right. No, he gets right to what he needs to hear, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, just am I the only one that pictures that? And Nicodemus comes up and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Am I the only one that sees this as kind of odd that he comes up and he says, hey, we know you're from God, and then Jesus says, you need to get saved. I mean, you know, a lot of us maybe would have said, wait a minute, I was talking about who you are. I was talking about you being from God. And Jesus didn't go into, that's right, Nicodemus, I am. Let me tell you that I am part of the Trinity, that I am deity, that I'm... No, he didn't get into any of that debate or anything. He walks up and says, we know you're from God, and Jesus says, you need to be born again. That just sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Like a complete, you know, You ever hear people say, well, not to change the subject, and then what do? They always change the subject. Every time you say that, not to change the subject, but I'm going to anyhow. We always do that. It's almost like Jesus, if you didn't know any better, you'd think that Jesus just completely changed the subject. But Jesus dealt with the only subject that mattered. Nicodemus, you're lost and going to hell. You need to be saved. Don't worry about the miracles and all of these things. Yes, that proves who Jesus is. But look, whether he did them or not, look, the fact is you're lost and going to hell and need to be saved, Nicodemus. And Jesus gets right to what matters. We don't know if Nicodemus wanted to kind of have this long theological debate or sit and talk about all of these things in the law. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But what we know is Nicodemus didn't even ask. Nicodemus didn't even ask. Hey, what do I need to do? You're from God. Tell me, God has sent you. What do I need to do? You notice that even though what he said was right, it wasn't completely right. Was Jesus a man sent from God? Yes, but he was God. The Father sent him, but he is the Son. Nicodemus' thinking is incomplete. Not that what he thought was wrong. Jesus was teaching. He was sent from God because the Father sent him. But he wasn't like John the Baptist who was sent from God. Jesus is God. So his thinking was not complete. And you notice that Jesus didn't come back and say, right off the bat, yes, I'm sent from God, but you need to understand that I am God too. Jesus just deals right with his sinfulness. Then he begins to point out that he is God in the flesh. But he gets right down to what really matters. And here's something that really stands out is this. This hasn't changed, and you and I can see this whenever we deal with lost people, whenever we deal with people, whether it's family or at work or at school or whatever it might be. Here's what we find. We find that a lot of people are interested in spiritual things. They're interested in things that are about the Bible or loosely about the Bible, but they're not interested in salvation. They're not interested in admitting that they're a sinner that needs to be saved. Oh, they want to read everything that has an angel on the front of the book. They want to read everything that has Jesus' name on the front of the book that's going to tell them something that they want to hear, but it doesn't always tell them what they need to hear. I mean, come on, is there not a lot of money being made from spiritual things? We've got a Christian bookstore here in town that you can go down there and I use that term loosely, on any of them. You can walk in and see, hey, somebody's raking it in. Somebody's really raking it in here. You know, I was thinking here recently, I had to go down there. I didn't have to, but Amy needed a new Bible, and I got her one. I wanted to have her name put on it, and they do that down there, so I went down there, and I'm in the store, and I'm looking around. Now, listen, they're all like this. Everyone I've ever been in is like this, okay? So I'm not talking about one. I'm saying this is how they all are that I've ever been in. I'm looking around, and over here is a coffee shop. Over here, there's figurines and paintings for your wall and stuff cut out of wood, and there's a guy running a machine to cut out custom things out of wood and carve and stuff. And then there's just row after row of books written by man, bestsellers. And I'm looking around, and here's, you know, the different Bible versions and everything, and I don't see any sign that says King James Bible. I didn't look through every. There's candy. There are board games, toys for kids, all of this. I mean, it's just, it's everywhere. These books about people telling you how God's going to get you out of debt and how to have your best life now and speaking in tongues and all this stuff is just everywhere. And I'm standing there and I walk around the corner. There's a little wall here. And you walk around the corner and there's a shelf. It's about this wide. and it goes from the floor to the ceiling. Now, if you think I'm getting ready to say that's where the King James Bibles are, no, that's the clearance rack. It's like the bargain rack. That's where I found two King James Bibles hidden around the corner. You can't even see it unless you're in the back of the building. Back, there's a toy corner with VeggieTales playing, and there's this little rack, and there's a couple of King James Bibles on it. And they're not even good quality. And they're on sale. And they're back around the corner. And I was in there and I thought, how like American Christianity is this? I want my coffee, I want my games, I want my books that make me feel good, and this is what we're presenting. This is Christianity. And then right around the corner, you know what you find? You find a few Christians here and there that really want to get to what matters and the heart of the Bible. And then you find a lot of people just living on fluff. You know what else you had to go to the very back to find? Gospel tracts. I mean back wall. And it's a rack about that big, and they're not even good. I was glad that there was at least something in there called a gospel. They're not even really, you know, it's like quotes from Max Lucado and stuff like that. Just fluff is what it is. I call it fluff. It's just, okay, look, that's what Christianity looks like to so many people. That's what it looks like here in our country. This is what it looks like. Play. And then it's odd when you find someone who really wants to know what the Bible says and live it out and be changed by it. But the world, I point this out to point this out. Hey, there's no shortage of people who are interested in something that sounds biblical. Oh, look, it has angels on it. Isn't that biblical? Well, a bunch of angels fell from heaven and became demons, so... Oh, look, it says Jesus on it. Isn't that? Yeah, but who's it say he is? See, there are people, we live in a nation, we live in a world, it's always been this way, of people who they like the idea of something that sounds biblical or sounds spiritual. But that's not the same as wanting to know the truth of the Word of God and being changed by it. And those people who want to get to the heart of the matter are like those two little King James Bibles sitting on a corner, sitting on a shelf around a corner for two reasons. One, some of those people, well, let me back up. In this scenario, why do we find so few here? Well, what do we find in the rest of the store? We find all this noise and fluff and just nonsense. And the people interested in that have pushed the two or three Christians that come up and say, do you know that's not what God's Word says? Do you know that God's Word actually says this? Do you realize that what you're reading there is heresy, that doesn't line up with Scripture? It claims to be scriptural, but it's not. And rather than, well, tell me what you mean. Show me in the Bible. I want to know. No, it's shut up and go around the corner. Shut up and go around the corner. We don't want to hear that. You see, we live among people who don't have a problem with the name God. They don't have a problem with spiritual things. They don't have a problem with religion because everybody has one. But the people who confess and admit Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for my sin, and I want to know what that word says, and I want to live by that word and nothing else. They've always been the minority. Always. This is no new thing, okay? It was that way in Scripture. So here comes Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He at least has access to the law because Jesus brings that up. Jesus here in a minute says, how do you not know this? How can you be so high up on the ladder and not know the things that I'm telling you? They don't want to see that. They don't want to, yeah, they read it, but they don't want to admit it. They don't want to see that. Oh, but they like spiritual things, don't they? We know that you're, excuse me, we know that you're a teacher. We know that God sent you. And then Jesus' response is, here's what you need to hear. And what does he say? He gets right to it. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus could have said, no, wait a minute, I was talking about how good a teacher you are. Now wait a minute, I was talking about where you came from. He didn't say that, but that's what a lot of people today would say, oh, that's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, well, you're talking about nonsense that doesn't matter. When they want to know where Cain got his wife and what about the dinosaurs and what about fossils, well, that doesn't matter if you're lost. They want to talk about the timing of the rapture and they're not even ready to be raptured. That doesn't matter if you're lost. None of that matters. Get saved and then learn that other stuff. And if you die never figuring that other stuff out, who cares? You're saved going to heaven. But if you figure out, if you figure out where Cain got his wife, where dinosaurs fit in Scripture, when the rapture is going to take place, and you're lost, then you'll go to hell having all this biblical knowledge and spend eternity in torment. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. We know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus says, you need to be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus gets right down to it. You know, a lot of people, they want to debate, but they don't want to repent. They want to flaunt biblical knowledge. They want to quote Scripture, but there's no biblical change in their lives. I want to point something else out to you. We already noticed that even though Nicodemus was, his understanding was not full, there were some things he was missing. What he said wasn't really wrong. He just didn't have everything that he needed. He was correct in that that God had sent him, that God had sent Jesus. But I believe I said it in Sunday school, correct belief about Jesus doesn't save you. The correct response to that truth is what saves you. You can admit all day long, but if you're not trusting Him for salvation, it won't do you any good. Okay? Christ dealt with man's sinfulness, and you and I have to do the same. We have to do the same. Every time the Pharisees came asking questions, Jesus revealed their lost condition to them. Every time. They would come up and they would have all these questions. And they, you know, they wanted to know about this and wanted to know about that. And Jesus would give them a real short answer. He'd give them a real short answer, and then he'd start pointing out, you're lost and going to hell. But I can't tell them that. You can't tell them the truth. For the wages of sin is death. We can't tell them what Scripture says. Yeah, but if I tell them that they're going to hell, that might offend them. Okay, then don't tell them and let God be offended because you were disobedient. Can you imagine somebody looking into the pits of hell at somebody being tormented and saying, I'm sorry I didn't tell you, I thought it would offend you. Could you imagine saying that to somebody? What do you think their response would be? Thanks. This is much better than you offending me. No, what would they cry? Offend me, offend me, offend me. I wish you would have offended me. No, we better not get down to man's sinfulness. Better just kind of keep the Bible hidden and just try to live a good life. And why? Jesus pointed out man's sinfulness everywhere that he went. And he's our example. And the apostles did the same thing. Are there right and wrong ways to do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are there people who give biblical Christianity a bad name because they don't know how to point out man's sin correctly? Absolutely. But we're not worried about that. All we can do is do it the right way. All we can do is make sure that we point out man's need for salvation correctly. the way the Bible tells us to. That's all we can do. I can't worry about this guy who's not doing it good enough, that guy who's going way overboard. I can't do anything about those guys. I can't do anything about how you do it. All I can do is make sure that I do it correctly and encourage you to do it correctly. That's all we can do, isn't it? We can't let one bad apple spoil the bunch. We got to say, yeah, those people are out there, but listen, forget about that. Let me tell you what the Bible really says. And Jesus got right to the point. Every time the Pharisees would come, he'd answer them real quick. And they came and asked him about divorce. Well, you know, is it lawful for a man to put away and all this? And, you know, if this woman's married and marries all these brothers and they all die and everything, what about divorce? And Moses said divorce. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. He told the Pharisees that because of their hardness, the hardness of their heart, that's why Moses told them that they could give their wife a writ of divorcement. He's pointing out their sinfulness in answering their question. He's saying, your hearts were towards God. That's why Moses did that. Why? Because that's what mattered. Divorce isn't what mattered at that point. Not that it doesn't matter, but that's not what mattered at that point. What mattered was, you're lost. You're lost. Get saved, and then we'll talk about divorce and marriage and remarriage and family. You're lost. But every time, that's what we see. We see Jesus getting directly to the point. And then we see that some explanation was needed. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Born again? He didn't get it. You know why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Because when you're lost, you can understand how to get saved. You can understand how to get saved, but after that, you're just not going to understand much. And even that, sometimes you don't understand it right off the bat. Sometimes people have to hear the gospel multiple times before they get it. Why? Because this isn't how a lost man thinks. He's saying, be born again. I never heard that before. What do you mean born again? And Jesus didn't say, just be born again. No, he explained to him what it meant, didn't he? Hey, take the time to explain to people who don't understand. We're not talking about debating or getting caught up in any of that. But when you tell somebody how to be saved and it doesn't click, explain it to them. They haven't been hearing Bible for 30 years like you have. They're not used to talking biblically. They're not used to hearing other people. Born again is not a common phrase that they use when they're hanging out with their friends. This was new to Nicodemus. Some explanation was needed here, and today is no different. But notice that because he didn't understand, Jesus didn't say, oh well. No, he goes on. He goes on. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus explains it to him and says, hey, I'm talking about a spiritual birth here. You don't have to be born a physical birth again. You have to be born physically and then be born spiritually. Okay, so as we close, what do we take away from this? First of all, pride and worrying about what man thinks keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ. And then sometimes when they do come to Christ, they still try to come to him undercover. That's what Nicodemus did here. And listen, if you're saved, then don't live out your Christianity at night. Live it out day and night where it can be seen. All right? The second thing that we learned this morning was this. Just because people have some facts right about God doesn't mean they're saved. They can have all the facts right about God and still not have repented and trusted Him. Don't think that because, well, you think your neighbor's saved? Oh yeah, they quote Scripture all the time. That doesn't mean a thing. You think your neighbor's saved? Oh, I see them every Sunday morning. They go to church. That doesn't mean a thing. You think your neighbor's saved? Oh, I'm sure they are. They've got a cross in their lawn. They always put up a nativity. That doesn't mean a thing. Does your neighbor know that he has to repent and trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of his sin and the saving of his soul? You plug in whatever it is, neighbor, co-worker, family member, whatever it may be. Just because people know what the Bible says doesn't mean that they have faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people know it. A lot of people that hate it know it. A lot of people that debate against it know it. They know what it says. They haven't believed it. Okay? And this, finally this. We'll look at the rest of this passage this evening. But here's the last thing that we want to take away from here is this. When you're witnessing to people, get right to the point. I know I've said that a lot, but it's still important. Get right to the point. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by other issues. Get to the point. Now, get to the point doesn't mean you're standing at the coffee pot at work and a new employee comes in, you've never met them, they walk up and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" "I'm fine, you're going to hell and need to get saved." See, those would be the guys that give us a bad name. Getting to the point is, as you get to talking and witnessing to them, if they start getting off on these things that don't matter, you don't go down that road with them. And you say, "Oh, there's plenty of time to talk about that, but let me ask you about Jesus Christ. Do you know who He is? Have you trusted Him for salvation?" "Well, you know, I've heard about the Bible, but some people say, well, you know, we could deal with that later, but let's talk about Jesus and what you believe about Jesus." You see what I mean? You see how Jesus got to the point? We got to get to the point and keep it there. Keep it there and not get distracted with other things. Why did He come? Why did He come? To seek and to save that which is lost. What did He do? He preached the gospel, repentance and faith. He got right to the point. So what do? Preach the gospel, repentance and faith. We get right to the point. We've got to make sure we do it biblically, but let's not be distracted. We'll finish up this passage tonight. Let's pray, and then we will approach the Lord's table here in a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I ask, Lord, that You would just encourage us. I pray that You would convict us, Lord, if any of us are living our Christianity in the shadows, if we are just not standing up for Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would convict us of that. If we are getting sidetracked when we witness to people and we're wasting time going down the wrong roads, convict our hearts of that. Help us to be like Your Son and get right to the point. Man's sinfulness and need for salvation. Lord, encourage us in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.